Guys, if you would, open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, Romans 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 as we continue on with our quest for character. And tonight's quest for character is questing for the character of perseverance. How is it that we can continue to press on to love the Lord, to serve him in the midst of difficulty, which perseverance really assumes, where you have to persevere, it means that something is hard. So Romans chapter 5, I'll just read the first 5 verses again. It's not my intent to really walk through these verses directly, just more to help them get us started on our topic of perseverance. So Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God." So this really lays out the very nature of how we've been saved, that we've been justified, given the righteousness of Christ. We've received that by faith, and therefore we have peace with God. We've been reconciled to him. We've obtained our introduction, and we have the grace of God, and we have the hope of God. And yet, it's almost as though there's a kind of an implication there. We're looking ahead. You know, we exalt in what God has done for us in salvation, yet we look ahead to that final day. So how do we get there? What's going to happen in between? And that's verse 3. "Not only this, we also exalt in our tribulation." What should I think about that for a minute? Do you exalt in your tribulation and things that are difficult, hard, the things of life that we do not expect, and sometimes even the ones that we do that are just very difficult? We exalt, we rejoice in our tribulation. But here it gives a reason why. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, the difficulties of life. And really, again, life is inherently difficult because it's a sinful world. In the perfect world, for Adam and Eve, life was not difficult at the beginning from the standpoint of there was work and effort, but it was all productive. The earth wasn't fighting them. They didn't have the fall to deal with. So what do we do when things are difficult? Well, we exalt in our tribulation because tribulation brings about perseverance. And here's what perseverance does. If we walk through difficulties, if we keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus, if we press on in according to the principles of the Word of God, then what we find as we do that is that perseverance brings proven character. Remember, this is the quest for character we're talking about. How do we grow in our ability to reflect the character of Christ? Because that's our character. It's not just, you know, doing good things and being honest and being nice and being upstanding, good, Christian, moral people. The idea is that we reflect the very character and nature of Jesus himself. That's our quest. Okay, we're not looking to be good in the eyes of the world. We're not looking to be, again, moral people. We want to reflect the reality of who Jesus is. But that's what happens when we persevere in Christ. That perseverance brings proven character. That is, Christ is formed in us. We begin to look like and sound like and act like Christ, and we follow after him. And that proven character produces hope. That is, as we see Christ being formed in us, it causes us evermore to rejoice and look forward to when Christ will return. Because the more we look like Christ now, the more we look forward to seeing him when he gets here. Because the Bible says, when he comes, we will see him just as he is. We will have our sin burned away. We will have the privilege of walking with, knowing, and enjoying the person of Christ. So the more we look like him, the more those around us look like Jesus, the greater our hope becomes. And the greater we anticipate the fact that Christ will return. So perseverance produces proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. That is, when you hope for things in this life, oftentimes they do disappoint, right? You hope that you're going to go to Disney World, and you never do. You hope that you're going to get straight A's, and you don't. You hope that you're going to get an 8 million on your ACT, and you don't, right? I know 8 million is not a score, but so you hope some of these things, they don't work out. You hope you're going to get your favorite food for dinner, and you don't, right? All these things that are hope, those hopes do not come to fruition, but the hope in Christ never disappoints. And the perseverance that the Lord grants to us in looking like him then sweeten that hope. And it's a hope that will never disappoint, he says here, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That hope really ignites as we think about Christ coming and are basing all of our expectation on Christ. That frees us up to love people well, because we don't have to have their affirmation. We don't have to put our hope in them. We don't have to be looking to our circumstances to provide for us what we need. We have our hope placed in Christ. Our perseverance enables us to grow in Christ's character, so then love can simply be poured out through us. We can take the love of Christ given to us and simply shed it abroad, because we're not concerned about how people will respond. We're not trying to love people on the basis of, I hope that they will like me. I hope that they will give me what I want. Your hope is in Christ. Your character is being conformed to his image. And therefore, you can just pour out in loving people. And we spent a week at camp, right, learning about the love of God, loving Christ, and therefore loving other people. And that's our hope. That's what proven character will do. So I want to talk tonight about what it means to have perseverance, what it means to grow in perseverance, and then what the things that will produce in our life. Because we need those who will keep going when things are difficult. Our world is full of quitters. And my personal testimony would be, as I was growing up, that's what I was. I was a quitter. I would start things and just quit. They would get hard for me. I'd say, that's too hard. I don't want to do that. So I'd switch to something else. And I'd make excuses as to why I didn't do it. I quit most everything that I started when I was younger. I had an older brother that kind of did everything. You know, he finished everything. He worked really hard. So I just kind of grabbed onto his coattails. And what he did, I just kind of grabbed hold of. And it benefited me. But I was a quitter. I didn't follow things through. And my parents would point this out. They'd say, you begin things, you don't start them. You make promises, you don't complete them. It's a character problem. It's not just, you know, it's just what you're the excuses that you make. So the Lord had to build in me this character of perseverance through some difficult things that he helped walk me through. And even to this day, I have to battle, not just wanting to bail out, and instead pressing forward in Christ. So I think that probably is true for most of us, depending on what the thing is that we're supposed to be persevering in. Some of you find, well, it's really easy for me to persevere, you know, in eating pizza. I could eat lots of pieces of pizza and just keep on going. But when it comes to your schoolwork, and maybe some of you love math, you're like, man, I can do math homework, you know, all day long, but when it comes to history, I hate that. So I can't persevere in that. Or I love school and I could do that, but you know, when it comes to, you know, I'm going to go out and participate in some hard physical activity, well, I don't want to finish that. Some of you really like hard physical activity, so you're like, I like that, but schoolwork I hate. So let me ask you a question. What is it that, you know, what things do you find most difficult to do? So what for you are the most difficult things to stay at and not quit? So help me out here. What's the most difficult thing for you? Titus. Homework. Right? So you know you're supposed to do it, and yet it's like, I just don't want to get that done. All right. So homework is hard to keep doing. Gavin. You don't like to buy nice clothes. Okay. So you find it hard to keep doing. All right. Olivia. Staying in the Word. I think we probably all wrestle with that to some degree, and we'll talk about that a little tonight. Sarah. Okay, that's very hard to do, and sometimes you can do it like maybe one morning in a row. See, isn't that the sweet thing about camp? You don't have any choice. You got to get up, right? And your parent, you know, you come home and you're sleeping in, and your parents are like, didn't you have to get up at camp? Well, yeah, now I'm catching up on all the sleep that I didn't get, right? So getting up in the morning, persevering in that, doing it more than one morning when you have something special to do. What else? What do you find hard to do? Yes, Sean. Sticking to your routine. The one that you build when you say, I'm going to do this, and then the next day, or maybe the next week, doesn't happen. Who else? Somebody else have their hand up? Yeah, Chase. Anything, okay, so anything math related. Chase, I'm a math major. That makes me sad. Sad in my heart that you don't like math. Yes. Trusting people. Okay, sometimes we can trust them for a little while. What happens? Then they don't live up to our expectations, and so it's hard to continue to trust. Once someone has harmed you, once someone has not lived up to your trust, it'd be very difficult to continue to put your trust in them. Yes. Reading. Okay. It's hard to persevere and keep reading. Good, yeah. Doing chores without being asked. Do you find that hard to do? Probably no one else here, Dane, finds that hard to do, right? Just getting up, proactively doing things. Rebecca. Okay. So having a time or creating a time and actually meeting that, saying, I'm going to do that. Selena. Keeping your room clean, right? And so again, Selena's probably the only one that wrestles with that. I guess Brett. Being your elders, right? Be that parents or others, right? It's difficult to keep doing. Sometimes you can obey in the things you want to do, but it's hard when the things press on your will. Yes, Ahana. Taking care of your rabbit. All right, rabbit's just kind of hard to care for anyway. But, you know, I think rabbits, the only thing they do is like shudder and then die. All right, they sit and they, no, it sounds like, no, my rabbit is cool. Most of the rabbits we had just died. Jackson. Okay, well, okay, in a very general sense, right, it is difficult to persevere in righteousness and holiness. Good, okay, so considering that, what are the things, so as kind of underneath that a little bit, what makes things hard? So why don't you continue in those things? This is a harder question. What is it that actually makes them hard? Yes. All right, because it tends to be that hard things for you are things that you don't want to do, right? So your will is somewhere else, and so it's hard to direct your will in that direction. Peter. I take work. Thank you. All right. For the most everything that you've mentioned, except maybe buying clothes. Well, buying clothes, buying nice clothes takes work because you got to earn the money. So those things that you find it difficult to persevere in are things that take a lot of work. Dane, again, helped by Brendan. Yeah, Dane helped by Brendan. Yes. Okay, right. Worry anything work-related tends to be hard. Anything else? What makes those things hard? Sean? You lose what? Okay, very good. So some of the things that you find easy to do, you delight in. And it's like, man, I mean, I love going to Disney World. That's great, all right? For some of you, you love doing math, or you love, you know, playing your instrument. Maybe you love to do that. But when you lose the joy of it, say you started out really liking it, and this is often what happened when I was growing up. I thought that was great, and that was great, and I started, and then it got hard, and then it was boring, and then I wasn't good at it, and then I just wanted to quit, and I did. Someone else had their hand up here. Did I miss it? All right, missed my moment. Okay. So you guys, as you think about what makes things hard, why it is hard to persevere, all those things apply. They're hard work. You no longer delight in doing it. It just becomes kind of a grind, one thing after another. You have will to do something else, right? So you haven't directed your will towards that. A lot of things that become difficult that maybe begin as something that you wanted to do. So really the question that we're going to try to answer tonight is, how is it that we continue to persevere in the Christian life, doing the things that God has called us to do, and yet you already understand that you're not just going to be able to do that because someone said so. It just does not work that way. Someone said clean your room. Okay, you can get it done, you know, if you have to, but there's no joy in it, there's no delight in it, and you tend to not persevere in it. So we want to talk about, how is it, what are the underlying motivations towards perseverance? How do we gain it? How do we keep it? When we lose, you know, when we lose that drive to persevere, how do we direct our minds towards Christ? Because you are called as believers to not be Christians or not be believers only in one circumstance or a couple, when you're here on Wednesday nights or, you know, out in public. You're not called to be a Christian for just a couple of years. See, the issue is that some of you have come to Christ young. Maybe, you know, 6, 7, 8, 9, many of you here, you've known Christ for a while. And I watch you come into youth group and oftentimes excited about things, and yet the love for Christ begins to fade. Now, that may be because you're not a believer. So in each one of these character qualities, remember, when I was talking about, you know, being able to do really hard things and pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get stuff done, we'll talk about a man in the world that did that. Right, incredibly persevering and yet knew nothing of Christ. So you can do hard things without knowing Jesus, but they're not going to please and honor the Lord. So one of the ways to test your character around Christ, whether you truly know Christ, is if you can continue to do the things that Christ has asked you to do with a motivation to please and honor him. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean you won't wrestle and struggle. But you may find that you have no perseverance as a Christian because you're not a Christian, right? Someone told you to do this. You maybe made a profession. You're in a Christian family. The friends around you do these things. But pretty soon you're like, this is not what I want to do. Now, again, Christians can wrestle with that, and they need then to dig into the Word. We'll talk about that, and by faith persevere. But you may find that you have not truly repented and believed, that you have not directed your heart's love towards Christ, and therefore you're just trying to tack something onto your life that isn't real. Well, that isn't going to persevere. And when a greater love comes along, when a greater desire comes along, when all those possibilities that the world has begin to open up to you, Christianity is just going to become one among many things, and it's less pleasure, so you're going to go find something else. Remember, our goal in youth ministry is to help you understand, is there a real love for Jesus there? And that will, you'll begin to test some of the things by the very nature of this character. Are you persevering? Why? What makes you persevere? And how will you continue to do that? My prayer is that if you discover through this quest for character, maybe even tonight through a lack of perseverance, that you're not a Christian, that you would run to Christ, that you would recognize the sin of not loving him, honoring him, recognize the consequences of that sin, eternal hell. I mean, the consequences are eternal. And that you would turn to him to find, trusting in his sacrifice alone, to find the strength to help in time of need, to find the resources you need to truly persevere. Not only, because we're not talking about perseverance just in this life. True Christian perseverance is eternal. That is, all true believers will persevere unto the end. That they will make it all the way through this life as believers, and then they will spend eternity praising and honoring and glorifying Christ. So it's an eternal perseverance in that sense, even though it has ups and downs while we're here in this life. All right, so let's give a... before I do that, one of my heroes, I guess a, a hero in this world is a man named Ernest Shackleton. Anybody heard of Ernest Shackleton? They just discovered his ship. It's called the Endurance, right? After many, many years of searching for it close to the South Pole, they finally found it. And Ernest Shackleton, he went on his expedition to try to find the North Pole in 1915. So that's a little while ago, right? I was just born in 1915. That's a joke. I wasn't born in 1915. You guys are like, yeah, we believe that. So they're going to try to find the North Pole, but they never even actually got onto the continent mass of Antarctica. They got stuck in the ice. That year the ice was stronger and thicker than normal, and so their ship got stuck and then trapped in the ice, and the ice began to press in on the ship and literally was crushing it. Crinkling it like a tin can, just the ice, the incredible pressure from the ice. So they tried to stay on the ship. They couldn't. Finally, they had to abandon the ship out on an ice floe. Right? It was a huge ice floe, but they were stuck in the middle of that. So October 27th of 1915, they dragged a couple of their smaller boats out onto the ice, all of the materials that they could bring, and they watched the ship get crushed by the ice and then sink. So their one chance of getting back to their safe harbor was gone. Right, or at least their best chance of getting back. They did everything they could to try to save the ship. Well, the ship goes to the bottom. They spent from November 1st until April 24th camped on that ice floe. Right? When they began that in November, the temperature was, the average temperature was about minus 29. All right, so here you have all these guys, right, about 42 guys, who are camping out on the ice. We thought camping out in Ohio was difficult. Right? It got cold at night. It was 60 degrees. This is minus 29. And for all that time, as they camped, they shot seals and stayed alive by rationing everything. Ernest Shackleford being the leader, carefully helping them, you know, keep from going crazy. So, I mean, you're sitting there on an ice floe. You have no hope, or at least you could lose your hope. You could commit suicide, so many things. But he protects and guards all of his men. He gives them the hope of rescue ultimately. But eventually, and what he was hoping was that the ice floe would take them close enough to land that they could get on their boats and find rescue. But it didn't. Ultimately, enough of the ice cleared up that on April 24th, they were able to take their boats and sail to this little teeny island called Elephant Island. All right, it's nothing. I mean, it's like the size of this room, practically. All right, so they camped there, hoping that a ship would come by. No ships were coming. Again, the ice was way too great that year. So finally, he and his captain, they hopped in a little boat called the James Caird, and the boat was probably the size of this stage. All right? It's about how big it was. And they sailed 820, no, sailed, no engines, nothing like that. They sailed 821 miles by dead reckoning across the Antarctic Ocean to try to find South Georgia Island, a little bit bigger, but than Elephant Island, but incredibly small. After 17 days of dead reckoning, so the guy would go out with his sextant and look at the stars when he could see them, all right? Sometimes they were in danger of being capsized. I mean, and the water itself is freezing cold. I mean, it's just above freezing. You fall in the water, you die. They were getting all wet, trying to stay warm, all right? 17 days in horrible weather, and then they landed on the island, South Georgia. They actually found it, one of the most amazing feats in all of nautical, dead reckoning. Only problem was this. They're on the wrong side of the island. They're on the south side. The whaling station is on the north side of the island, and in between there is a mountain range of mountains that are about 9,000 feet high. All right, glaciers. I mean, this, again, still is Antarctic conditions. So they had to hike 22 miles, climb, essentially, up the mountains, back down the mountains. As they're trying to find a way back down, the only way they could find down was a waterfall flowing from the glacier, right? So we're talking about 34 degrees, maybe 35 degrees of water, incredibly cold. They actually had to rappel down, and rappelling for them, they have fancy stuff, just like grabbing a rope, get dropped down through there, right? They had to rappel down through the waterfall and then hike another, like, 6 or 7 miles into camp. They go walking into this whaling station. The guy says, "Who are you?" He says, "Well, I'm Ernest Shackleton." He had stopped at that station before he went, and the guy almost fainted. So he makes it all the way across. Then he spends four separate expeditions, and 128 days later, he finally finds his men back on Elephant Island, every single one of them still living, saves them all, and takes them back to Britain where they started. There's unbelievable endurance. And yet, this man learned nothing. He was a total pagan. He knew nothing of Christ, cared nothing for Christ. He died trying to put together another expedition to find the South Pole because that's the thing that drove his life. his ambition was to be famous, was to be an explorer, was to be known, and that drove him to keep his men alive, to go through these incredible hardships and difficulties. And he was able to endure all of those things for perfectly or for a worldly motive. Now, the question is this. Unbelievers can exert incredible endurance if they have the right motivation, which at one level, I suppose, should challenge us. We have a hard time doing our math. Ernest Shackleton is shepherding his men, 42 of them, for almost 2 years and brings them to safety with an iron will just clinging to life. Maybe we could probably get our math homework done, right? So the issue is that the human will can accomplish great things, but it wasn't for an eternal purpose. How much more if we have an eternal purpose? That is, a God to please and honor who is worthy of all praise and glory, a mission that is a mission to save lives eternally. Ernest Shackleton saved his men from physical death, only that they would die. The vast majority of them, I don't think any of them were professing believers, so they would die and go to hell eternally. So ultimately, he didn't save them. He saved them from earthly death, but they died eternally. He didn't know how to share with them. He wouldn't have known what to tell them. He wasn't able to actually provide for them the kind of salvation that they actually needed. But you and I, if we're believers, we have a mission which when we proclaim our message and people respond, we are providing eternal salvation. God provides that through us. So shouldn't it be that we have that much more endurance, that much more perseverance, a better Lord and Master than Ernest Shackleton had, a better reason to stay alive than he had, an eternal message to proclaim so we can help other people survive, and then all of the resources we need in having the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word to guide us? He was kind of making things up as he went along, right, according to the things that he knew. We have a guidance system. We have instructions. So the challenge, I think, for us is this. Will we choose by God's grace to direct our hope towards Christ in such a way that our endurance would be greater than people in this world? Their endurance to pursue, to love, to live their lives well for Christ, our endurance should be greater than theirs. So let's talk a little bit about what this looks like. Life is not a sprint. We don't start off when we're in sixth and seventh grade and do well in youth group for 2 years and then bail. Do well in life for 10 years serving the Lord and all of a sudden run into a difficult issue and bail out of the church and bail out of our families. That's what the world does. Christians don't do that because they have the power of God. So how are we going to take hold of the truth that we need and the strength that we need so that we might walk our way through difficulty? Proverbs 24:10 says this, "If you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited." Understand what that means. If when things are easy, you're doing well, what does that really mean? It's when things get hard that you need to have perseverance, and it's where your perseverance will be shown. And guys, let me be gentle here, but realistic. The vast majority of you are living in times of ease. Think, our world and all that. Guys, you live in families generally that love you under circumstances where you're well-fed and well-clothed. Yes, I know you have difficulties. Please, I do understand that, and some to greater degree than others. But you're living under the care of your parents who are watching over you, who are providing for you, who are directing you. I know some of you don't like that, but that's the nature. Because you are living essentially in the easy times. The question is, are you going to be building the groundwork necessary for the perseverance when hard times come? And they will. They will. The hardest of things that you've experienced now for the vast majority of you are nothing in comparison to the things that will come. Right? Most of you will be married. Marriage, although a joy and a wonderful thing the Lord has provided, because it takes a lot of work. It's a tremendous amount of effort, and the best of marriages to love another sinner well as you are a sinner. You'll run into loved ones who die, into incredibly difficult church situations that you never imagined because it's all supposed to be believers. So why are they doing these things? You'll run into even greater relationship difficulties than you've faced up to this point. You may run into your own personal sickness or some kind of disease which the Lord allows to come upon you, which in his sovereignty he directs. Because you need to be building your strength now. You're saying, well, I'm pretty strong right now. It's not the measure of strength. The measure of strength and perseverance is, will you continue to go when things are difficult? And unfortunately, some of you are setting a pattern in your life, and I'm not speaking to anyone in particular, just simply because we have a group as we do. There are some of you who will fall prey to the trap of preparing your life in all these other ways, school and music and sports and entertainment, and you're not preparing for the endurance that you need, even as believers. Because you have so many resources. So again, let's talk about the definition. I think you have that on your outline. You can fill in the blanks for the definition of perseverance. It's the Holy Spirit-empowered ability. Okay, this is Holy Spirit-empowered. We're not talking about Ernest Shackleton, the ability to just do really hard things because he was driven to be the best and driven to be an explorer and driven to be great and famous. The Holy Spirit-empowered ability to joyfully, courageously, and actively, joyfully, courageously, and actively obey the will of God. See, that's perseverance. Obeying the will of God in every circumstance. Because we're given his will. We're told what he wants. We're given his principles. To obey the will of God in the face of every trial and difficulty for the course of your entire life. Right? To actively obey the will of God in the face of every trial and difficulty for the course of your entire life. Again, Christian perseverance is not a couple of days or a couple of weeks or a couple of years. It is your entire life. And yet, it's empowered by the Spirit of God so that you are actually able to accomplish that perseverance, which then takes you to the eternal state. And so for eternity, you then live in or as a result of that perseverance. Right? So what's the source? Where does this come from? First, the Spirit of God. So on your outline, A, really the A was the definition of perseverance. B, the source. Well, first and foremost, the Spirit of God. God, through the Holy Spirit, is the giver of perseverance. It is his power alone which at the end of the day enables us to be faithful. We have effort that we have to put in. There are things that we take hold of. And yet unless he is the one empowering us, there won't be true spiritual perseverance. We won't continue to serve and love and honor and exercise faith towards God unless the Spirit of God empowers that. This is a supernatural thing. Unbelievers can't do this. They can't crank up a love for God. They can't crank up a desire to keep pleasing him. They can't do this over and over. Guys, I need you to pay attention. Very important. So take some notes, pull out your thing. Okay, this is not the time to be goofing off. All right, Spirit of God. Ephesians 3:16. So that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Your mind, your will, your affection, your kind. Now, sometimes we get this idea that the Holy Spirit power then is something that just kind of overcomes us and, you know, takes us on this emotional journey. That's not how it works. The Spirit of God works through your mind, your will, your affections, your conscience, strengthening your mind to continue to believe, strengthening your will so that you can direct it by faith, strengthening your affections so that you can continue to have a passion for God when everyone around you does not, strengthening your conscience so that it goes off properly when you aren't obeying what the Lord would have. And so that's how you'll know. It's not, again, some voice inside of you that speaks. It's not some, you know, just you get carried along with this emotional response. It is the Spirit of God empowering you to think and will and have affections and have a conscience that is directed according to biblical principles. That's how you'll know. And that's the only way you'll know. There's not some special Holy Spirit meter, you know, goes, well, you have more of the Holy Spirit if you feel this way and less of the Holy Spirit if you feel this way. No, it is your mind, your will, your affections, your conscience being strengthened. But understand that that cannot happen unless the Spirit of God indwells you. And God does that through the truth of the gospel proclaimed, and our response is what? Repentance and faith. We've exercised our will towards that because the Spirit of God came to dwell inside of us and washed us clean, made us new. We call that regeneration. Right? That regenerative work has to take place, and then an ongoing strengthening takes place. Philippians 1:6. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Because he began the work, he will keep it going. He's not going to abandon you. And he will see you all the way through. He's a faithful leader who won't leave you on your own. Philippians 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's work to be done. You open up your Bible. You come and be with other believers. You listen to the truth of the Word of God. You direct your mind, your will, and your affections. But it says this, okay? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Your work is just a result of his working underneath you. Right? When you work, it was actually him working. So who gets all the credit? He does. And yet again, you are directing your inner man as he empowers it towards the things of God. So the Spirit of God, then number two, according to the Word of God. As we read the Word, the Spirit uses the principles explained, the commandments that are prescribed, the examples that are given to strengthen us for ongoing perseverance. Because it is these truths. It's not, again, it's not just reading them. It is understanding them. It is meditating upon them. It is thinking about them. And again, the Spirit of God enables you to apply them to your circumstance when you're wrestling with bitterness, because you're going to need some perseverance. That is perseverance in love and in grace and compassion towards someone instead of getting bitter. And when you're wrestling with a loved one who dies, you're going to need perseverance to be able to continue to trust the Lord and not get just sucked away in your own emotions and overcome by those things. You'll need perseverance in those moments. But that will come as the principles of the Word of God guide and direct you. The Spirit will use those principles to help you know how to act and how to respond. Again, we're such a mystical culture. We just want the Spirit of God to come and kind of magically strengthen us. Well, I've got the Spirit of God, so I'll sit around and I'll wait till he does it. Guys, the Bible does not say that he works that way. He works in partnership with his word. So you have to think through the principles he's given. When you feel overcome with grief, the Spirit of God then enables you to remember the principle that God is in control, that you can trust him. And so you work your way out of grief by remembering that he's good, by grieving properly towards one who has died and thinking, you know, remembering the good things that have happened, and yet trusting that God is good and directing then your mind and your will back towards the love of God and a joy in God and then a pursuit of his work. In one sense, it's very practical. The principles of the Word of God tell you how to do that. The Spirit enables you to actually do that. But you don't just sit around and all of a sudden you are kind of magically enabled to just keep going. It doesn't work that way. He's given you his truth. That's why we read it and study it and memorize it and think about it and apply it. I mean, are you wrestling with your parents right now, some of you? Wrestling with rebellion against them? You're going to need perseverance to continue to obey because obedience is hard. But it's not some magic thing the Spirit of God is going to do to enable you. You're sitting around, zap me to want to obey. No, he's given you his principles, honor, obey. The Spirit of God will empower as you meditate on that. You think, all right, my parents are doing this. I don't like it. Wait a minute, I'm going to have to think through the reality of the fact that even if I don't like it, I'm called to submit my will to them. And God says that when I do that, then he strengthens and blesses my life so that I'm able to accomplish his purposes. So the principles empowered by the Spirit of God, illumined by him, but applied by you, enable you to have an ongoing perseverance so that you walk out of your home when you're 18, 19, 20, or whenever it's time to go, having persevered in obedience without a kind of rebellion which caused you to have a breach in relationship with them, which then harms the rest of your life. That's what the Bible says, right? Obeying and honoring your parents is for the purpose of preparation so that you can overcome the greater difficulties of submission in marriage and to the government and to other authorities that are over you. You don't learn that at home, you're in serious trouble. Your ability to persevere in life's other difficulties of submission are going to be incredibly difficult. Please understand that God doesn't let us skip steps. If you don't learn obedience and submission and honor and respect at home, he will require it of you somewhere else. You will have to learn it. And it gets harder every step you take. You step outside the home not having learned to obey, and you get crushed by some authority that hates you and doesn't love you. You see, your parents loved you, and you didn't respond to their authority. I think it's going to be better when you get out, and you're going to come underneath authority that hates you, could care less about you. I mean, it's going to be a lot harder to obey than your parents. So you see what I mean? You can't skip steps. Persevering now in each thing that he's given you to do prepares you to then persevere in the longer haul. I mean, you learn to love and care now. You didn't learn to with your siblings and with your parents, with other members of the youth group, to learn to love when things were hard. I mean, you think you're going to do well in marriage? And you wonder why marriages break up after 1 year, 2 years, sometimes even after 25 years, where they don't stay together because people didn't learn the perseverance necessary to walk through living with someone and loving someone over time for a long period of time. Because if you can't be committed to someone now, if you can't stay with it when things are hard relationally now, if you abandon your friends and abandon your siblings and abandon your parents because you just are thinking about you, are you ever going to make a good marriage partner? The answer is no, you're not. And your marriages are going to struggle. And that lifelong relationship that you long to have is going to be the most difficult thing ever because you didn't learn the steps when you needed to. It's going to be hard enough when you get there. Do you see what I mean? By learning these building blocks of Scripture now, because it applies to everything that's coming later, you have to. It's a wrestle for young people to think in terms of the bigger picture, isn't it? It's hard to think past just today. I don't want to do this math today. I don't want to respond well to my parents today. You need to think bigger picture. I'm obeying now in light of the greater glory of God, conforming to the image of Christ, and the things that I'm going to face tomorrow and the next day and 10 years from now. Scripture gives you that perspective. Your parents tell you that, right? They're always saying, look, it's not just about right now. It's about helping you become what the Lord would have you to be when you leave here. And you're like, oh, Mom, Dad, I just don't want to do this now. And they're like, no, there's a bigger picture out there. Learning to do this now will help you later. You're going to have to trust somebody in that. You're going to have to trust the Bible in that. There's a bigger picture of why you're doing and learning perseverance through difficulty now. So the Word of God, Romans 15:4. We should have, maybe we'll sing the song for our camp songs next week. But it says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Isn't that fascinating? Through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures. That is, we persevere in knowing, understanding the truths of Scripture and living it out. That becomes our encouragement. The perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, you might have hope. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. That is, we all understand, we are all learning and all helping each other realize, look, your perseverance comes from the truths of Scripture. And your friend is having a difficult time. You don't come along and say, look, trust me. Trust what I have to say. Trust this person over here that gave this advice. No, your friends come along and say, look, the only place encouragement and strengthening come are from the principles of the Word of God. So let's go look at those. Let's go study those. And then let's see if your life and if my life are matching up to what the Spirit says. Because at 12 or 13 years of age, you ought to be able to help people do that. Instead of just giving your advice, saying, I don't know what to say, or man, you're having a tough time, you ought to be able to say, look, let's think about what Scripture says. You guys are well taught. You know these principles. You bring them to bear in other people's lives, because that's the only way that we actually get encouragement, is through the principles of Scripture as the Spirit of God empowers us to understand and obey them. 3, the trials of God. That is, the trials that God brings. These are the ways that God brings about our perseverance, the source of it. Each difficulty is given just at the right level to prepare you for more difficult things ahead. If we seek the Lord through a trial, we grow better able to handle the next one in a way that glorifies the Lord. James 1:2, you know this verse. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, the very thing we're talking about, perseverance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Our camp speaker, and if you weren't here for camp, that's fine. Because, you know, some of these references you won't understand. But our camp speaker, my friend Rocky, faced the death of his wife about 10 years ago. She had, from very young, about age 13, 14, she had juvenile onset arthritis. Tremendously difficult. Something that was ravaging her body from the time that Rocky married her until the time she died at age 50. Her life was incredibly difficult all along the way. Painful every day in ways that probably none of you will ever even have to experience. Maybe some of you. Every joint deteriorating, her hands turning in on themselves, and so they were just twisted in her whole body, every joint just twisting up, right, for 40 years, 35 years, and Rocky lived with her and loved her and cared with her through that, going home and having to carry her to bed and provide things for her in those last 5 to 10 years. And then he watched her die. I was there during that time in the hospital and watched him walk into the room. We let the family go in and watched him go through those times. I mean, do you think that he was prepared for that by goofing off? By not paying attention to scriptural principles? By not having lived them out before that? He would not have been prepared. Many men are destroyed by that kind of thing. They don't recover from that. He was able, with true grief, certainly, And having loved and poured out his life in such a fashion, because he understood where she was going. He understood scriptural principles. He understood the nature of what God had given him to do. I guess he'd lived that out. And so he needed comfort and encouragement, and we were there to help that. But ultimately, he had been prepared by the Lord and had taken hold of that preparation. Don't think that you're not going to go through things like that. Because you're preparing for later. And Rocky understands that. And you need to understand that. Because you need preparation. How about our Lord Jesus in the garden? Facing the greatest difficulty that any man has ever faced in the history of the world, that is taking upon himself the sin of men, that is the punishment for the sin of all mankind, everyone who would ever believe, taking upon himself a breach in relationship with the one whom he loved infinitely. I mean, you think it's difficult when your friend deserts you, when you have trouble with your parents, and those things are difficult. Imagine an eternal loving relationship from all of eternity, infinitely loving and deep, and there being a fracture in that relationship, biblically ordained. Never less, Jesus being less than God, but a true, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me on the cross? That was real. He stares into that reality of the garden and he walks through it saying, not my will, but yours be done. How do you think he did that? He did it because the Lord had prepared him through all the other trials he faced. That's what Hebrews tells us. That Jesus had been prepared. He was a real man, also truly and fully God. And in the strength of a Holy Spirit-empowered humanity, he was able to walk through that time of incredible difficulty because he had prepared himself by going through other trials. God had taken him through those other things. You guys, God will never give you, in that sense, more than you can bear, because the bottom line is it's always more than we can bear. You never want to hear me so carefully. We tend to think, well, when it got really hard, then I needed God. In order to respond to God properly in any trial, the lightest of trials, it takes the power of the Spirit of God. No unbeliever ever pleased God by responding to a trial by saying, Jesus, I love you, I want to look like you. No unbeliever ever did that. It is a Holy Spirit-empowered response for you to respond at any level. Everything is more than you can bear, which means that nothing is more than you can bear. Do you understand what I mean by that? Everything takes the power of the Spirit of God, and he provides infinite power. And so no matter how deep or dark the physical circumstance, the infinite power of the Spirit of God necessary to overcome even one difficult thing enables you to overcome a million. Because to him, there is no gradation. His power is sufficient for all, and you needed his power every time. It wasn't like you worked up until your power was ended, and then you added a little bit of the power of God, and you were able to walk through a hard circumstance. Always it was his power. It just was harder for you to see because it wasn't quite so difficult. But as you rely upon his power in the seemingly smallest of things, it is that same power that walks you through the very difficult ones as they grow increasingly stronger. So the trials of God are necessary, because that's what 1 Peter says. It says, now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, which means any trial in your life was necessary. And in a sinful world, those trials are necessary because they will come. No one will live a life that isn't full of necessary trials, that your faith might be refined. But faith being refined isn't like some, you know, it's like a science experiment, you know, where you were, maybe if you did chemistry this year, you were refining out a particular element, or you were distilling something down, and at the end was you hopefully were supposed to get the right element, you didn't, it turned pink instead of blue, and you know, you blew the test tube up, and none of that. Well, God never fails in that. But he's not looking at you like you're some kind of test tube. Oh, I got a little more faith there. He's holding up your life, you know, holding you up kind of like dangling your, oh, a little faith. Oh, look, that's a little better, shakes you down a little bit. No, the reason that faith is being refined is so you can walk through trials, so you can look like him. This is not an experiment. This is life. And without the production of that greater strength, we don't make it through trials because we're not taking hold of Christ by faith. The trials of God, as the people of God, are a source of perseverance. The counsel, encouragement, and ministry of others enables us to keep going in times when being alone would cause us to shrivel up and die. And in fact, that's what we do when we're alone. That's what we do. Because the Lord did not design you to say, look, I'll just minister to you personally. You don't need the church. You don't need other believers. And you'll be fine. You won't be fine. You were built to be ministered to by others. This can sometimes be the hardest thing for us. Because we tend to be, when we're hurting, what do we want? We want to be alone. That's our natural tendency. Don't come close to me. Don't try to help me. I'll solve this and I'll suffer on my own. You guys, you weren't built to do that. That's our sinful response coming out. You were built to stay in community with the body of Christ, to take hold of and allow others to pour their lives out and into you, even as you continue to seek to pour back towards them. Because one of your sources of strength in a trial is continuing to minister to others. That strengthens you. Again, you're not supposed to turn around in the midst of grief and then, you know, go waltzing into people's homes and proclaim, you know, and yet even as people come, you're proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is. You're remembering that you love them, and that strengthens you in the midst of a trial. You're never isolated as a believer. Now, again, I understand that believers don't always respond as they should. Sometimes they do foolish things. Sometimes they say things that is like, I just wish you wouldn't say that. I remember again in my friend Rocky's circumstance, his wife with that arthritis, a disease that attacked her immune system. And certainly God can heal those things. Rarely does he choose to bring a disease like that. Remember, he's sovereign both in the bringing of the disease and the healing of it. Rarely does he bring a disease like that and heal it. He does sometimes, but it's very rare. It's a miracle. That's why those things happen. Well, the Lord chose not to do that in Rocky's wife's case, but he would have people come up all the time. Well, she just had more faith. Here, take this thing or try this thing that'll fix your rheumatoid arthritis. It wasn't going to fix it. ridiculous, foolish things sometimes that Christians did, which made him and her want to just retreat. Like, I don't need your help in that way. It's not helpful. You have no idea what you're talking about. And yet they were well-meaning people who really wanted to serve and try to help. And so they continued. They stayed. They were active in the midst, as much as Sue could be, his wife, in the midst of her difficulties. Because you're going to have to press into people as they press into you so that you might have the strength you need. You were not built to do these things alone. You were built to do it in the community of believers. Please remember that. Guys, not surrounding yourself with yes men and yes women who will just tell you what you want to hear. Oh, you're going through a hard time, so this is okay, and do this, and it's okay to respond. No, surrounding yourself with people who will point you to Christ. Will say, no, this is how I know it's hard. This is what you need to do. I'm here. I'm with you. But this is a bad attitude. Let me help you walk through that. I'll grieve with you, but you can't. That's not right. You can't go there. It's going to harm you. You need that kind of person, and you need to be that kind of person. If people are going to be able to walk through trials, if you're going to be help them walk through trials. Hebrews 3:12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because when you are going through trials, sin springs to the fore. Have a bad attitude. Be bitter. Hate people. Be angry. Other things are just crouching at the door waiting to overcome you. You need others around to say, no, believe the Lord, trust the Lord, he's good. You need people who will tell you that in order to persevere. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Because you're not showing up at youth group just to find your buddies. It's great to have good friends, because I love that. Part of my youth group experience is having wonderful friends. Friends that I have to this day. Right? 40 years later. So that's a wonderful thing, but it's built around Christ. You come to stimulate, to encourage one another to love and to good deeds, to care for one another, to love each other, to walk through hard things together. You're learning how to do that now in community. And do you come to Wednesday night ready to do that? Or do you come just looking out for the person you want to talk to and the person that you want to hang out with and the person you're going to develop a relationship with? Because enjoy your friendships, develop relationships. But do you come here to stimulate one another to love and good deeds? If you don't learn to do that on Wednesday nights, how are you going to do that when you grow older and church gets harder? Did you know the church will get harder? It's pretty cool right now. You got some cool friends, your families are here, and we're doing cool stuff. And, you know, it's neat. It's wonderful. It gets a lot harder when it's you and your family and your screaming baby. And you don't really want to come to church at all because you're not feeling very good and the people at church didn't treat you very nicely and there's not a good, fun retreat to go to. Because going to church gets a lot harder. Are you going to have persevered now and worked hard now and built up your perseverance now? If you don't, you're going to walk out the door. You're going to hit the first church you can find and it's hard, and you're going to go find a church that's easy. Got the big loud music and the lights and the show. You can kind of kick back and be a spectator. And go just find the fun stuff that you want to do and then go do the rest of the things you want to do with your life. Because those churches are out there. They're everywhere. They cater to the person who was lazy in high school, who was lazy spiritually. Because I was there as far as, I was growing up, I was a youth pastor in a day and age when youth pastors were building that expectation into kids. Just have a lot of fun, just goof off, everything's about you. And then they went to find churches that do the same thing. We're not going to teach you that here. It's not all about you. It's not all about things being easy. It's not all about things being fun, as much as we like to enjoy the good things of life. Is about persevering in the midst of things that are tremendously difficult and having the proper preparation. That's why we preach and teach and pour our lives out into you and call you to respond, because we know what's coming. You don't. We do. What's coming is harder than you would ever imagine. Joyful, incredible. Rocky would tell you that. I would tell you that. With a wife who has died, Rocky, with difficulties that we have faced, because there's nothing like it, the Christian life. But don't believe for a moment it's easy. And the perseverance that you need is being built. Now, you need the people of God. You need to learn how to relate properly to them now so that you don't have a misunderstanding of what the church is all about. And we're trying to teach you that. We're trying to help you so that you can learn that. Fascinatingly enough, one of the sources of our endurance, and we're just going to finish this part of it, the prayers of Christ. You know that Christ himself intercedes for you? That he prays for you that you won't fail? So all true believers don't ultimately fail. I guess you'll fail at times. You'll blow it badly. You'll struggle and wrestle in a trial. You will, but Christ is praying for you, and as he prays for you, you will stand. He will bring you through. His prayers are sufficient in that sense. No one that he prays for is not going to make it through. You might remember the verses, Luke 22, where Jesus is talking to Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. You know what that's like, right? You take the wheat and the chaff, you put it all together and you throw it up in the air and the wind blows away the chaff and comes back down on the wheat comes back down. Essentially the idea of trials being sifted. So Jesus tells us to Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And you can just think that Jesus, you wish he would say, and I told Satan, no, he can't sift you like wheat. I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to protect you. No, listen to what Jesus says. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. It was an indication there of Peter's failure. Jesus said, look, I'm praying for you. I'm not taking the trial from you. You're going to be sifted. I'm going to go to death, and you're going to respond wrongly to that, and your own bitterness and your own anger and your own pride and arrogance are going to cause you to fall. But not eternally, not totally. I'm praying for you, and so you'll turn again. And when you do, strengthen your brothers, which Peter did. As he then was able to become really one of the founding stones, one of the founders of the early church. Because Christ is praying for you if you're a true believer. And by the way, if you're not a believer, that ought to scare you. If you don't have Christ praying for you, you have no chance. None. Your perseverance won't do it. Your friends won't get you through. Right? Christ has to be praying for you, and he prays for all of his own. And he prays that they will not fail, and they do not. They do not. You must have that, which all true believers have. John 17:11. Jesus said, I'm no longer in this world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. He says later on in that passage, I don't pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you would enable them to persevere, that you would enable them to make it through. And God does, as Jesus prays. So the prayers of Christ, and then the last thing for tonight, the origin, the source of our perseverance is a true fear of the Lord, a true fear of God. You see, true believers have this fear of the Lord which strengthens their soul. What does that mean? It's that delightful, dreadful, consuming, reverential awe of God that is driving your motivations. It's not just your mom told you so and your youth pastor every Wednesday says you better do this and you read the Bible, you read a bunch of principles, I better get that done. Now the issue is you have a holy, mighty, awesome, powerful, loving God full of grace and you're captivated by him. A fear of God. He's weighty to you. So when you get ready to just collapse in that trial, you remember his greatness and you trust him. When you just feel like you're going to blow it totally and you're just going to get bitter and angry and just let it stay there, the fear of the Lord, knowing he's full of grace and compassion and kindness, causes you to extend that grace and that compassion and kindness to others. A fear of the Lord will guard your hearts, and it must be there. For every believer, there is a true fear of the Lord. Jeremiah 32:40, it's part of the new covenant. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. So he generates that fear as the Spirit of God comes to live inside, and that fear of the Lord enables us to keep turning back to God because he never turns away from us. Because these are the sources. This is where perseverance comes from. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, the trials of God, the people of God, the prayers of Christ, the fear of God. So what I want you to consider as we'll finish this out in several weeks because next week is camp week, but when we finish out perseverance, the fruit and the things that it looks like, what I want you to be thinking about now is first, is your life demonstrating the beginnings of perseverance? And I say beginnings because you're young. When you go through difficult things now, when things stretch you now, do you find yourself, do you direct your heart towards Christ? Do you begin to say, Lord, how can I serve you? How can I walk through this? When you fail, do you direct your heart towards confession and repentance? Because that's the grounds of your perseverance. For many of you, I think you would say, yes, we do. I recognize when I fail. I ask the Lord for forgiveness. I seek his strength. When things are difficult, yes, I do fail. Yes, I don't get my homework done. Yes, I don't treat my siblings as I should. But it is my desire to keep pressing towards the Lord, because that's what you need to keep doing. But you need to look at every part of your life. Are there areas where you're choosing not to do that? And therefore, your perseverance is weak. And it may very well be that some of these kind of more external things, your inability to get work done or clean your room or those things, which could just be for unbelievers, they can get that done with willpower. You need to get that done by wanting to please Christ and building your perseverance because you want to honor him, not just because you can get it done. So you can practice in those areas, seemingly really little things. Yet if you exercise faith to do those to please the Lord and grow in your perseverance, it's going to build you towards the harder things. So that's what I want you to think about. And my encouragement always in these things is go home and talk to your parents. Mom, Dad, where do you see me lacking in perseverance? Where do I just fail easily? Let's talk about that. I want to take biblical principles. What am I either missing or just choosing not to do? And I want you to hold me accountable on that. I want to clean my room, but not just because you said so. I want to do that to please the Lord, so help me with that. I think they probably want to help you with that. But bigger things, relationships. But it's interesting, you can say, well, cleaning my room isn't going to take me to heaven. Maybe. If you've never cleaned your room because you love Jesus, then it probably means you're not a Christian. I'm only saying, it's not the room, right? It's the thing that you're doing and exhibiting whether or not you love Jesus in it. So those are the ways you are testing, those seemingly really little things. What's your motivation? Is it just when things are good or when things are easy or when you can some of you are more contrarian. You're like, I'm not going to do anything. If my parents said, I'm not going to do it. That's your initial thought. And yet, by faith, what? Because of the work of Christ, you turn your heart and your mind towards that. Others of you are more compliant. You're just like, well, if my parents said, I'll do it. But it's not because you love Jesus. Because you don't like to be in conflict. You just love things to be easy. You don't want to get on your parents' bad side because then you're under the radar, man, and your bad brother or sister, they get all the fire and you're just kind of scooting along doing your own thing. But it's not necessarily because you're persevering, it's because that's what's easy for you. Because take some time, think it out, next couple weeks. And then I'm going to come back in a couple weeks, I'm going to ask you, so what did you discover about your motivations towards perseverance and the source from which you're drawing it? Let's pray. Well, thank you for our time. Thank you for this group of young people. I pray that you would grant them grace for perseverance. That they would truly come to know you. That perhaps a lack of perseverance and of true perseverance in any area would cause them to see their need for you, to bend the knee to you. Lord, I pray for those who are wrestling in very real ways, perhaps very real trials, difficulties they're facing. Lord, that you would give them strength as they turn to you and seek you, and they would be empowered to persevere through those difficult times. Father, give them grace and strength and help us to persevere in serving you as we walk forward in this life. In your precious name.